Turn with me back to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verse 1, let's read this again. It says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. "Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." I am never interested in delivering a sermon. Never. Every time I stand up, my desire is to deliver a message. I only want to be the instrument that carries God's word to God's people. That's all. Without any involvement, any opinion of my own. That's my desire. You know, I've told you this before, and I think about the fact that it's hard for younger people to understand this illustration, but when we used to leave a message on an answering machine, now that answering machine is a cell phone, and they can do a whole bunch of things. Cell phones are, you know. But when you used to just leave a message on an answering machine for somebody, that answering machine didn't add any words or any opinions to what you said. It only repeated what you said. The hearer only heard whatever you left for the hearer to hear. That's it. And that's my desire in preaching. That's all that a true preacher does. That's all that a true preacher does. Somebody, you know, was trying to, put down a true preacher one time and said, "All you do is tell us what the word says." Well, that's all we're trying to do. Just tell what God's word says. I have no desire to deliver my sermon to you. I only want to deliver the words of God's message. And I believe in my heart I have a message for us today. I believe I do. And that message is this. Verse 4 says, "There is forgiveness." There is forgiveness. Today's message is for anybody and everybody. And you will see why I say that come the end of this message. There is forgiveness. Now, in this command to preach the gospel, God's preachers are told to, number one, glorify Christ. "If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ." Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." That's what we preach. "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So the calling of a true preacher is, number one, to glorify the cross of Jesus Christ. But the calling of a true preacher is also to feed the sheep. Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep." How do we do that? By glorifying the cross of Jesus Christ. The calling is to comfort God's people. "Comfort ye my people, saith your God." How do we do that? Glorifying the cross of Jesus Christ. The calling is to bind up the brokenhearted. It is to strengthen the weak. It is to apply the balm of Gilead to the sick and bruised. The message of the gospel is supposed to be a help. This is what I'm getting at. The message of the gospel is supposed to be a help. It's supposed to be a help to people. Well, three words from God Almighty will do every bit of that. These three words will glorify the cross. They will be food to the hungry. They'll be comfort to the fearful. They'll be a bandage to the sick. It's these three words right here. There is forgiveness. Those three words go right alongside of it is finished. There is forgiveness. Now, if I've ever been clear in a message, my desire is to be clear today. I want to be so clear today. This message has very heavily burdened my mind and my heart, and I pray that every soul here will hear this, not just with the mind, but with the heart. I pray that this message will cause every soul here to do what David did. In verse 3, he acknowledged, I'm a sinner. He said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I wouldn't stand. So in verse 5, he said, I will wait for the Lord. I will wait for the Lord. I wish I could convey what that means. I will wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. That's what he said. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. In his word. Verse 7, he said, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. He said, I wait on the Lord, and I hope in his word, because that's where mercy and redemption is. Now, in trying to be as clear as I can on this subject of forgiveness, I want us to look at it from all sides. I have tried to consider this from every side so that when we walk out of here in just a minute, we will understand how forgiveness can be had with God. Because there is forgiveness. That's what I want to stress through this entire message. There is forgiveness. There is. Forgiveness became the need of all of humanity the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. From them, sin has passed to every man and woman in this world. In Adam, all died. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some will think about that and they'll say, now wait a minute. Adam sinned in the garden, not me. You ever thought that? I have. Now, hold on now. Adam sinned in the garden, not me. I ought to have a chance just like he did. He got a chance. Why can't I have a chance? Every soul in this room did have a chance. And all of us blew it. Every soul here did have a chance, just like Adam did. And we failed. All of us were born into this world crying out in anger. Have you ever seen just a brand new infant cry? They're so sweet, aren't they? They cry, feed me! Now! Change me! I'm tired of waiting. That's what babies do. Where does that come from? As soon as we all started talking, every one of us started speaking lies. Every person here. We ruined our chance the moment we were born. But here's the thing about it. If our slate was wiped clean right now, what if right now it was all wiped clean? we would ruin that slate again before we walk out of those doors. And the reason is because sin is not just what we do. You say, well, I'm going to sit here and not do anything. Sin is not just what we do. Sin is what we are. We are sin. And sin cannot dwell in the presence of God. Does that register? It's not like, well, you just can't do any bad things in the presence of God. We are sin. And sin cannot dwell in the presence of God. God is holy. That's something that has become lost with men and women today. God is holy. And what that means is, above everything, and I do mean above everything, He must be just. Above everything, He must be just. What that means is, just like a judge in a courtroom, every ruling must be according to the law. The fact that God is holy means He must bring justice to the law. His justice comes first. The story of Ruth tells us that, and every other story in the Scripture. He cannot be gracious. You know, we talk about the grace of God. Oh, God's so gracious. He cannot be gracious outside of His justice. Our God is a merciful God. He cannot show mercy outside of His justice. He cannot forgive. This is what He said. I will by no means clear the guilty. He never has. He cannot forgive if it goes against His justice. God can only justify His people if He is just in justifying His people. He cannot have two murderers standing in front of Him. Get this picture in your mind. Two murderers, okay? He cannot have two murderers standing in front of Him and tell one of them, you're going to prison. And then tell the other one, you know what? Hurry, I'm going to turn my head like that. You just hurry and go. It'll be fine. I'm going to lose your paperwork. All those charges against you. Somebody bring me a broom. I'll just sweep all that under the rug. He cannot do that, which is what many people believe He does, you know. He cannot do that. If God did that, He would no longer be the holy God. He would no longer be the holy God. So every man and woman has sinned, and therefore it's condemnation and death for every man and woman. But God chose to redeem. And what that means is God chose to pay for. He chose to pay the sin debt for some of His fallen creatures. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father selected particular sinners to redeem. And He put those sinners in the hands of God the Son to redeem them. And the only way that the Son of God could redeem them according to justice was He had to become them. Christ literally was made to be His people. When the Scripture says He was made sin, what that means is He was made His people, because that's what they were. Sin was not just what they had done, that's what they were. To say that Christ was made to be the substitute for His people, that does not mean that He and His people had a tag team relationship and they couldn't do it, so they tagged Him and He came in and did it for them. That's not what that means. Hebrews 7:26 says, He became us. I am guilty. He is innocent. And the only way that God the Father could justly forsake him was if he was made to be the guilty one and I was made to be the innocent one. That's the only way that forgiveness can justly come to the child of God. It's by the substitute sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Christ secured forgiveness for every single soul that the Father gave to him. That collective, particular people, they are called the bride of Christ. God the Father chose a bride for God the Son to redeem. Christ redeemed them. That work is done for every particular member of that remnant. It's done. All right, now, that's my intro. I'm almost finished. But that's my intro. The question is always asked, why didn't God the Father choose everybody? Why didn't Christ redeem everybody? Why isn't everybody the bride of Christ? If it's a number no man can number, why isn't everybody the bride of Christ? Why did God choose the particular bride that he chose? And to that, the only thing I know to say is, I don't know. Why did any of us choose the particular bride that we chose? There are women all over this world. I can look around this room and say, why her? 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 That's what it pleased you to do, isn't it? Well, how could you choose one over another? That's what it pleased you to do, isn't it? We have a little dog in our house, Ellie Mae. We prepared a place for her. We have provided for her. We have adopted her into our family. We have given her our name, Ellie Mae Stoniker. Hannah and I went to pound after pound, and we didn't find the dog that we felt was right for us. So we didn't adopt any of those dogs. We walked into the pound, we turned around and walked out of the pound. Well, what gives us the right to do that? If we're going to adopt one dog, don't we have to adopt all the dogs? Don't we have to go in and clear out the pound? No. We have the right to choose the one that we want, or as many as we want. When we finally did select Ellie Mae, we went to a woman's house who her dog had had a litter of puppies. And I have a picture of me holding Ellie Mae. She was about this big. Ellie Mae and her sister. There's a picture of me holding two dogs, Ellie Mae and her sister, side by side. They were identical. They were identical. We chose Ellie Mae and passed by her sister. Why would we do that? That's what it pleased us to do. Do we have the right to do that? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. You know, the reality is most people don't question your right to select a particular dog to adopt into your family. You tell somebody that you went to the pound or wherever and you adopted a dog, most people just say, oh, how sweet. How loving that was. That was so loving. That was so kind. We men and women naturally don't have a problem with our sovereign right in matters. But it's completely against the nature of our flesh to ascribe that sovereign right to God, who is the only one worthy of that right because he is the owner and creator of everything. I was doing some woodworking in my garage recently. And I made something and I wasn't happy with it. So I cast it aside and I made another one. Do I have the right to do that? Yes, I do. I was the owner. I was the creator. It was mine. Can I not do what I will with my own? Can you not do what you will with your own? If you want to keep something, sell it in a yard sale or throw it in the trash. Can you not do what you want with your own? We have no problem ascribing sovereign right to man. But it is against the nature of man to ascribe sovereign right to God, who is the only one who actually has sovereign right. Because everything and everyone is in his hands. We'll teach our children to say, he's got the whole world in his hands. But we don't believe it by nature. I'm in his hands. You're in his hands. God chose and redeemed a particular people, and it is finished. It is done. It is set in stone. It is complete. All right, now, here's the heart of the message. Intro's done. Whatever that next section was is done. Here's the heart of the matter. If everything that I just told you is so, and we considered it in that way, if all that's so, here's the question. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? If all of that is so, honestly, why preach the gospel? If what I'm saying is so, why even preach the gospel? If it's all set in stone, what's the point? If God's elect have been chosen and redeemed and none of them will be lost, and outside of that election and outside of that redemption, none of them will be saved, what's the point of this? What are we doing here? I'll tell you what we're doing here. By the command of God Almighty, we are calling out his sheep. By the preaching of the gospel, we are declaring that God, in his sovereign will and purpose, chose a particular people to fully, completely redeem them from sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. And by his blood, there is forgiveness. When his elect hear that word, it's going to spark hope in them. That's what's going to happen. God's elect are going to hear, they're going to hear his voice by his Spirit through his word, and they're going to hear, there is forgiveness, and it's going to spark hope in them. And it will be a savor of life to every soul that God has made alive. By hearing the word of God, the Spirit of God in his time, he will send faith to every one of his people, and that faith will cause them to believe and say, I see that God is sovereign and that he chose a particular people to save and that he saved them by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I see that it was all mercy, and I see it was all grace, it was all love. It was all kindness on his part, because not one soul deserved it. And I see that the only hope I have is if I'm included in the forgiveness of his blood. Because my sin has brought me so far down into the depths of ruin. And because of that, out of the depths, I cry unto thee. out of the depths, I'm crying to you, I need this election. Lord, I need election. I need this election. I need this adoption. I need this sovereign forgiveness. Lord, I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. I need forgiveness. And I see that it's only of you. It's only in you. It's only by you. So, Lord, I wait for thee. I wait for you. I cry and I wait. I hope in thee. I hope in the word that you've given to sinners just like me. I know and I see and I believe that whatever you do with me, you're just in it. That's what David said in Psalm 51. Against thee have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and whatever you do with me, you're just. But he said, I know that if you wash me in your blood, I'll be whiter than snow. That's my hope. All my hope is in you. All my hope is in you. It's not in me. It's not in my will. It's not in my decision. It's not in my work. It's not in my anything. All of my hope is in the Lord. I'm just hoping that I was one of the ones that he chose before the foundation of the world. I hope in the Lord. I bow to the will and the way of the Lord. I bow to the way of the Lord. Lord, I bow to your terms. You've declared your terms. And I bow to them. And I'll just sit here and wait to hear the verdict of the Lord concerning me. That's the heart of faith that God gives to all of his elect. It's a heart that condemns self and bows to Christ and trusts his word. It's a heart of patience that waits and a heart of hope that looks and a heart of faith that believes that he shall do exactly what he promised to do for his people. And if God has put that heart in you, you are one of his elect. If God has put that heart in you, you are one of his elect. I've told you so many times that it took me a long time to be able to say that. How can I say to somebody, how do I know? His word. If God has put that heart in you, you are one of his elect, and there is forgiveness for you. There is forgiveness for you. If any soul in this room has been given a heart to bow to and to believe on the terms of God Almighty, there is forgiveness for you. Faith that comes to Christ empty, freely, out of great need, is the evidence of the fact that there is forgiveness for you. If you need forgiveness, you come to Jesus Christ on his terms, which is his will, his work, his blood, his credit, his glory, his everything. If God gives you the ability to wait on him, look to him, hope in him, there is forgiveness for you. And verse 7 says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. Amen.